Let's jump into the book of Romans here. Let's go to Romans 15, and we're going to read from verses 8 through verse number 16. So Romans 15, and we're going to start reading at verse number 8. Is there somebody here that would like to read for us tonight? Who would like to read? Pamela, you want to read? Let me get you a microphone. Uh-oh. Okay, go give this to Carl and tell him to whatever, work his little magic with it. I'm the pastor of the church, but I don't even know how to turn on this microphone here. Couldn't even. Yeah, I know. It's on me. It's all me. But this is the Word of God. And we're going to reverence it as the Word of God. And Sister Pamela, read for us.
For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the
circumcised
to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the
patriarchs,
and in order that of the Gentiles might glorify God. And for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.
Okay,
and, verse 13. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of Gentiles may be accepted. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
And everybody said amen to the reading of the Word of the Lord. Amen. Is that your first time reading in church, Pamela? All I can say is you did a lot better than I did my first time reading in church. So, amen. Let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful for your Word. And we do not enter into it lightly, Lord. We believe this is your Word. And we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to hide it and treasure it in our hearts, Lord. And help us, God, to understand your word tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So if we look at, starting at verse number 8, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 here. He says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. You say, well, what's going on here? Let me explain. Earlier, we were reading about how Paul was talking about how, you know, if you have a brother that is weak in one thing, if meat makes your brother stumble, don't eat meat around him. If, you know, you're talking about this Jewish and Gentile church that's there in Rome. part of the church is Jewish, from a Jewish background. Part of the church was Gentile from a pagan background. And it's just, but yet they needed to be one body. And so Paul here is saying, listen, this isn't just going to be a Jewish thing, and that it never was God's plan even from the very beginning. The Gentiles were not some second, I've heard even referred to that God chose a Gentile bride just to make his true love Israel jealous of him. And I've heard that taught. And Paul is saying just the opposite here. He's saying, listen, this was in the plan from the very beginning. And so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes, and if this is kind of interesting to me, is we're going to see he quotes in this verse here. I get my little pointer here. Right here, he quotes, this is a psalm, okay? This here, we're not going to go to it, but this is Psalm 18 and 49. This is the 18th psalm. And what Paul is going to do is he is going to quote from the Psalms. He's going to quote from the law. And he's going to quote from the prophets. And what he is trying to tell the Jewish Christians in Rome is, I'm going to show you that it was in God's mind and in God's plan to not just have the people of Israel, but to have all nations in his church. And I'm going to show it to you. And Paul purposely shows it from the Psalms, the law, and the prophet. Or say, the law, the prophet, and the Psalms, or as the Jewish called the writings. They called it the law, the prophets, and the writings, which would be Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so he starts off here, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And that is Psalm 18 and verse 49. The thing that's interesting about that, and well, it's interesting to me, but it doesn't take a whole lot to get me, you know, I'm pretty easily amused. The interesting thing about Psalm 18:49 here is it's also quoted somewhere else in the Bible too. Psalm 18:49, when David was king of Israel, he incorporated a lot of, or several, non-Israelite nations in his empire. If you'll remember, the guy that was so loyal to him that was Bathsheba's husband, he was Uriah the what? Okay. If you go and you've heard of David's mighty men, those guys that stuck with him and was loyal to him, if you will read the account, the names of those guys weren't all Israelites. Okay. And so David, when he became king, he incorporated people and nations that had been loyal to him and included them in his kingdom and just basically incorporated them as though they were going to receive the heritage of the God of Israel. And David quoted Psalm 18:49. David, who also, I believe, wrote the 18th Psalm, but David wrote that psalm, but David also used Psalm 18:49 in 2 Samuel 22. And so Paul picked up on that and he used it here. Then you look at Romans 15 and 10, the very next verse. And again, it said, rejoice, O Gentiles. This here was the writing of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. This is what is referred to as the Song of Moses. When Moses, a lot of people don't know that he wrote a song, but he did. And it's Deuteronomy 32. And so Paul is saying, listen, the Psalms say it. The law says it. Then in verse 11, he goes back to the Psalms again. And he says, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And this is a quotation from Psalm 117, where the whole world is called upon to praise God, the God of Israel, for his steadfast love and faithfulness. And then in verse 12, this is Paul's final quotation. And again, Isaiah says, and I preached on this when we were, well, we're still covering the book of Isaiah, but when we started covering Isaiah, I preached out of Isaiah 15. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that would be David, the root of Jesse will come even, well, and let me just say this, the root of Jesse, David was the son of Jesse, and the Messiah was to be the son of David. And so when I say the root of Jesse, I'm not saying that that root there is David. This is speaking of Messiah. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So you've got the law and the prophets and the Psalms or the writings. Paul is trying to show the Jewish audience there in Rome that, hey, it was always God's plan from the very beginning. This was never going to be exclusive for Israel. It was going to include the whole world. And I've got something else I could say about these verses here. Let me just say this, and I don't really want to get off on this tonight, so let me just say this and hold your questions and comments for another night when I've got more strength or something. But if you look at this passage here that Paul wrote about the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, if I said that that was a messianic prophecy, would everybody here agree? It is. It is. I mean, and you would be right. It's a messianic prophecy. I just want to point something out here, and I want to move off of it. This isn't a night to get into a shoving match, okay? Let's fuss about it on Sunday or something. I've talked to you before about dispensationalism, the whole dispensationalist and premillennialism and all of that. What dispensationalism teaches is that all of these messianic prophecies are going to be fulfilled in a future millennium. What dispensationalism will teach you, and you would have heard this before, was that Jesus came and offered the kingdom to Israel, and Israel refused it. Therefore, it got put on hold. The kingdom got put on hold. And so then you're going to go through the church age, and then after the church age, in dispensationalism, you have this rapture, you got 7 years of tribulation, and then he comes back another time, and you get the millennial kingdom, and that is where Isaiah 15, all these messianic passages get fulfilled, is in this future millennium. That in him will the Gentiles trust, and in him will the Gentiles hope, and all these nations are coming to Christ. And that is all fulfilled, that the messianic age will be during a 1,000-year millennium. I'm going to point out to you here, please, let's don't draw swords tonight. I'm going to point out to you tonight, Paul wasn't talking about a future age to come here. It's obvious that Paul was telling the Church of Rome, these passages are being fulfilled right now. That's why there's Gentiles in this church with you guys here in Rome. It's because in his name will the Gentiles trust, and it's only going to grow. It's only going to get bigger. It's only going to become more of the case. And so I would say to me that this is a very strong plea to say that the messianic age is synonymous with the church age, not some future millennial king. Okay. So anyway, put that in your pipe and smoke it, but it's, let me just say it anyway, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay. Okay. So let's go on to verse number 14. Paul says this, he goes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you understand that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That's important, folks. That's important. That's important. That you, he said, you guys are able to instruct one another. Let's contrast it. Let's compare it. Remember when we went through the book of Hebrews and the writer in Hebrews was trying to reach these discouraged Jewish Christians that were getting all this pressure put on them to return back to Judaism and abandon Christianity. And in Hebrews chapter 5, look at what the writer said in Hebrews 5 and 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very basic principles of the oracles of God. So he's told the audience there in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, listen, at a time that you guys should be teachers, you still need somebody to teach you the basics. But here in the church in Rome, it was different. And you look in verse 14, and you look back at verse 14, and it says at the very end of the passage that you guys are filled with all knowledge and you're able to instruct one another. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, that was very important in the early church age. And even when we were overseas, for example, the church that we took in Vigo, I mean, when I say we took it, basically there was only one lady and her two daughters. And they had some people that they would invite to their house and they would just greet together, meet together and pray. And that's what we used to as the building blocks of the church. But when there's a lot of times in a missionary type situation where a preacher will go over and he will have a service or two with a group, and then he might not be back there for another month or two. And so, you know, you're going to have six or seven Sundays come and go in which there is no preacher there. And so it's important to be able to instruct one another, to be able to function as a body of Christ I want to say this, that's why, and I'm not here to just offer a mutual admiration society and just go around slapping everybody on the back tonight and just walk away saying, man, don't we all feel good? But, I have followed some of what Carl has taught when I've been gone on Wednesday nights. He's taught it just like I would have taught it. And he has sent me his notes, and I've kept his notes because there's some good things in those notes. And that's needful for a church to be able to instruct one another. And he tells the church in Rome, you guys are able to instruct one another like that. And then in verse 15, he says this, though. It's funny, just as he builds them up with this good compliment about you guys are filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct one another, it's almost like he builds them up just so he can, you know, get them ready for the big fall. But he says, but on some points, guys, I've written to you very boldly. In other words, yeah, you're filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct each other, but there have been some points that I have had to write to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. And here's what I'm going to say about that. It's one thing to not know, to not have understanding of Bible truth, to not understand the scripture. Somebody, he told them in the previous verse that they're able to instruct one another. So did they have some Bible knowledge? So it's one thing to not have it, to say, man, I just don't have Bible knowledge. I don't know. I don't understand. It's another thing to have it, but then to just put it on a shelf and let it go to seed to where you forget about it. And that's what Paul was telling them here in verse 15. He said, you know, you guys are strong and you're filled with knowledge and you're able to instruct one another, but I've had to write to you strongly about remembering by way of reminder. So in other words, the problem in Rome, was not that they did not understand, but that they would forget and just walk away from it. And I don't want God's word to be like water off of a duck's back. I can remember, and I've told this story before, there was a young boy in our church in California that had had some problems, and it wasn't his fault. It was just, he grew up in a messed up situation, but his name was Joey. And I remember taking him to the zoo, and we went over to the zoo, and there was a little duck, and it would go underwater, and then it would come up out of water, and I'd say, Joey, look at the way that water rolls right off the duck, back of that duck. And he goes, yeah, I get it. I see it. I said, Joey, when I give you advice, it's almost as though that's what my advice does to you. And he looked at me, and his mouth dropped open. He goes, I got it, Pastor. I got it. I got you. And I love Joey. But Joey could imitate me. I never thought I had mannerisms or ways of talk, but Joey, he could imitate me and sound more like me than I sounded like me. And anyway, I don't want the word of God to be the water off of a duck's back. And Paul said, I had to write to you guys very strongly by way of reminder. And if you look in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, this is the strong church. This is Ephesus. He said, I know your works, your toil, your patience, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had. Or as the King James Version says, so poetically, that you've left your first love. And I don't, again, that Paul was writing to the church here in Rome, and he goes, you're filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct one another, but I've had to write to you very strongly by way of reminder. In other words, you can't forget what you know. You can't forget who you are. And I believe it's even, I wish I would have thought of this verse and put it in my notes, but I believe it was James that talks about the man that goes and looks at himself in the glass and sees his reflection. And what does he do? He turns around and walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. He just doesn't remember. And it's one thing to know it. I want to keep it. I want to guard it in my heart. Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah said this, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. In other words, Israel, I remember the way you used to love me. I remember the way you used to feel about me. You might not remember it, Israel, but it's just like yesterday with me. And church, I don't want to lose that in my life. I don't want to lose the wonder. This morning, I'm just going to say this, and I know this is rattling, but this doesn't happen every morning. There are some mornings that I get up, and I've got one eye open and the other eye shut, and I don't even know how I got down the stairs. And there, I will tell you, I will confess, before I say what happened this morning, let me just confess that there have been mornings that I have been praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden I wake up, and I'm on my knees, but I fell asleep praying. And I thought, wow, Tim, you weren't praying very hard if you fell asleep while you were doing it, you know. So every morning is not this spectacular experience. But this morning I got up and I came down the stairs and I was going to read my Bible and then I was going to pray. I usually pray and then read my Bible, but I was just so anxious to get back into Isaiah chapter 62 that it's just, man, and it was just, It was just like, wow, this is the time I get to spend with God's word. This is my me time with God. And then after I studied my Bible for about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I began to pray. And man, just this morning for Tim Wiggins, it was as sweet as it ever was. Let's just put it that way. This morning for Tim Wiggins, when I wish it could be this way every day, Sister Eunice, I wish it could. It's not. And there's not a problem with God. It's probably a problem with Tim. But this morning, God was as good as he ever was. And I don't want to be one of these ones that leaves my first love, that leaves that devotion. And Paul said, I had to write to you guys very strongly by way of reminder. Let's go to the last verse that we're going to cover tonight. And this is verse 16. Paul said that to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, he's talking about himself. And he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that, listen to this language here that he's used, so that the offering of the Gentiles, think of that Old Testament priest going and offering a sacrifice unto God. And Paul is saying that the offering that he goes that to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service, as though Paul himself was a priest, and the offering that he's offering to God is the Gentiles, and that it may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me that, you know, what was the duty of a priest? You're going to say, well, offer sacrifice, maintain the temple. Yeah, okay, all of that's true. But that's what I'm reaching for something else. What was the priest to the rest of the nation of Israel?
Intercessor?
That's exactly where I'm wanting to go. Expound on that a little bit, Carl. That's exactly where I'm wanting to go. The what?
Mediator.
Yeah. He represents people to God. It's like he's the one that makes them accept that. He, by his service, he sacrifices the rest of them.
So, for example, if you were the priest and I was just, you know, Mr. Farmer out here, and I needed to offer a sacrifice, would I offer the sacrifice myself? No, I had to take it to the priest, and you would have to do it for me. You were that go-between me and God. That was the work of a priest. And now, obviously, we know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, okay? If you look here, though, Paul is referring to himself not as the high priest, but just as doing priestly duties. And the Gentile nations was his priestly duty. And we're going to get into some interesting stuff next week about that. But I thought of, and this is just in closing, that Peter, where Paul refers to himself in a priestly fashion, and if you're like me or Brian, you're going to say, well, that was Paul, but we're not Paul, okay? We don't fit that caliber of man. Paul was the priestly duty, but we're just, we're just going to stumble our way into the kingdom. Well, that's not what the Apostle Peter wrote. The Apostle Peter wrote talking about the entire people of God. That if you are a Christian, he said in verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? You are the representative, you of God to the world. The same way that priest was helping that person get things right with God, That's what yours and my duty is to the people around us. Sister Wiggins, I haven't mentioned this to you yet, but I've told you about how all these people at the company now, I've got three different people that's got cancer at the company, and I've been spending a lot of time on the phone with them. And I talked with somebody else today, and I've been talking to him for a couple of years, just a little bit of saber rattling. He's 6'8". The guy is just, you know, huge, okay? But he's skinny, kind of like a basketball tall, you know. Married. I'm going to say this, and then I want you guys to guess, okay? Married, happily married, 5 children. Huh? Mormon. And he has brought up some times before that he would to talk. And I've just kind of thought, okay, yeah, buddy, I really don't think you want to go here, you know. And again, I'm not interested in winning a debate. I'm tired of that. That's carnal, okay? I don't want to say, man, I showed him. No, no. If I can't help convert you, I almost don't want to mess with it because I'm afraid that I'm going to say something stupid that's going to harden you and make you even more difficult to reach. So I've reached the place in my life that if that door isn't really open, I'm going to just, you know, sidestep it. And he has said things in the past that shows me that he would like to talk to me about some of these theological matters. He's a very devout Mormon. And so today we were talking about PJ having cancer. And I told him, I said, Austin, I said, theologically, me and you are very, very different. I said, we both believe in praying. And I said this morning at 5 a.m., I was praying for PJ. And I said, I'm praying for PJ every day. And Austin said, and it got real serious for a second. And Austin said, yeah, tell him I've been praying for PJ too. And then Austin, you know, kind of an emotional moment. And you could tell how some people get, so he wanted to lighten it up to say something. He goes, but of course, so he said this to try to just, you know, to get away from this sticky emotional moment. He says, yeah, but you're too bad you're such a heretic and that your prayers don't do anything. And, and I laughed and I go, yeah, that's too bad, Austin, it is. And he says, no, he says, I don't believe that. And you know, he wants to talk. He wants to discuss theology. He wants to discuss, he calls it LDS teachings. And he wants to, and also, he wants to discuss two things with me, LDS teachings and why I do not accept Joseph Smith as a prophet. Why in the world would you never accept Joseph Smith as a prophet? You say, well, Brother Wiggins, what does that have to do with this verse here? That's that priestly duty. We are God's, the same way that priest in the temple was, God's representative. That's what we are doing. We are doing those priestly duties by reaching out to people and trying to reconcile them, if by some way we can reconcile them to God. Anyway, that's all I've got for tonight. Any questions or comments about any of this? Sister Carolee.
It talks about the royal priesthood. And as we were reading that, I was thinking, you know, you don't choose to be royalty. It's something that you are born into.
It's by blood. It's a bloodline.
It's by blood. And this is really clear that we are by blood.
Oh, yeah. No. And that is exactly the allusion that Peter's making here. And it's not, you know, our physical blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made us. So we are priesthoods by blood. If you were going to paraphrase that, you could just say you're a chosen race or a chosen generation, a priesthood by blood. By bloodline. Yes, very good. Very good, very accurately stated. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. Amen. Brother Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Jesus, we love you. Thank you for a chance to get together in your name, Lord. And this is all about you. Come together to worship you, Lord. We pray that your word would be dear in our hearts, Lord, and in a mighty way, Lord, and that your word not only change us, but as the priest, and we reach out and change those around us, Lord, by your spirit. We pray that you grow. Can you please, let's come back to your hospital, to praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God.